We're going to get ready to receive our tithes and offerings this morning. And this last week, we were able to take the kids out, and they have been earning money through birthdays, through being born. People have been generous and sending them cards with a couple bucks here and there. And one of the fun things that my wife has done, being an amazing mom, is she has created a tithe box in our house. And we found that our kids love this part of receiving money. And they love the idea of giving back to God because they love this community. They love the people who are pouring into them. And that's our prayer too, that when we give back to God, it's not out of a sense of kind of dry obligation or even kind of begrudging duty, but rather it's from a place of joy. That's exactly what the scriptures command us, to be able to give from a place recognizing that this is an incredible community and we serve an incredible God. And so with that, let's pray this morning. Jesus, it's our great joy to return to you a portion of what you've been generous to give us. And we pray like the children at my house, that we would become children in your presence, delighting to come before you, to climb into your lap, and to give gifts that frankly pale in comparison to what you've given us, but that we give with joyful hearts nonetheless. We pray a blessing over these gifts, monetary, time, talent, whatever it may we give with a full-hearted gladness, knowing that you deserve everything we could ever give and more, because of your grace and your love displayed ultimately on the cross. We love you and worship you this morning. Receive these gifts. In Jesus' name we pray, and God's people said, amen. So we'll have the ushers please come forward. Wanted to give you a family update. I know many of you have been praying for us. Our son Whitaker, as you know, had an accident several weeks ago that resulted in the loss of the tip of his left pinky finger. And we were able to get his fifth cast off last week. So the thing with four-year-old boys is they can get out of casts. And so we had to go every couple weeks to check on how the progress was going, and sometimes extra because he slipped out of a cast. But this was his last cast. It came off. And we're so grateful for your prayers. And the doc said it's healing beautifully. We've been praying for that salamander regrowth, and the doctor said it's working. And it still looks a little bit funky, but the doc said he has some faith that it might just look like a normal pinky by the time it's all done healing. And so we're really grateful for that. He's been quite a trooper. And again, we just want to say thank you for your prayers for our family as we've navigated that fun challenge. I'm also been amazed to watch how quickly a four-year-old can adjust to be a one-hand human. incredibly resilient. We're in a series called Victory Lap, and if you're just joining us this weekend, we've basically been celebrating all that God has done in this space, in this building, over the last 90-some years of its existence. Ministry has happened here. Faith has been proclaimed here, and Christ has certainly been glorified here. And as a part of the renovations and the direction we feel like the Lord is calling us to moving forward, we're saying goodbye to this space. We're patiently awaiting the renovation of our old gymnasium to become our new worship center. And in the meantime, we're wanting to celebrate everything that God has done in this space through his people to his glory. In 1974, Harvey Korman won the Emmy for Best Supporting Actor in a Comedy or Variety Show. That show was the Carol Burnett Show. Yes, many of you know this. And many of you know that alongside Harvey Korman was always his partner in crime, Tim Conway, who just recently passed away. Well, in 1974, they were both up for the Emmy, Best Supporting Actor in a Comedy Role, and Harvey won. But not to be outdone, Tim Conway went up to the podium with Harvey Korman. And while Harvey Korman was giving his acceptance speech, Tim Conway was sitting behind his right shoulder, just looking sad. And there's a YouTube video of this that I encourage you to go watch. It's just so funny, the chemistry that these guys had. And kind of a sad but funny recognition of sometimes you don't always get the award. Sometimes you don't always get the recognition. And one of the things that I've been talking to some of my friends who are also pastors about this season that we're in as a church is the recognition from many of those that we're actually so fortunate, aren't we? That we get to celebrate saying goodbye to this wonderful facility that served us so well. Because sometimes some churches don't get to say that thank you and that farewell. Sometimes you just kind of, we've seen churches that just fade away and their relevance kind of isn't as powerful it once was. And they have a hard time connecting with the future generation. And we're so grateful to say that we have an opportunity in a strange way, right, to say thank you to God for this space. Thank you to this space for serving our church so well. And so the encouragement to all of us is to take advantage of this time where we're saying goodbye and saying thank you. Our text this morning comes from the book of Deuteronomy. So if you've got your Bibles, let's turn together to Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to be in verses 11 through 20 in a sermon entitled, An Offer You Can't Refuse, right? Deuteronomy 30, 11 through 20. Now, what I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven so that you have to ask who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. Nor is it beyond the sea so that you have to ask who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so that we may obey it. No, the word is very near to you. It's in your mouth, and it's in your heart so that you may obey it. See, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. For I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you are entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you're not obedient, and if you're drawn away to bow down to other gods and worship them, I declare to you this day that you will certainly be destroyed. You will not live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to enter and possess. This day I call the heavens and the earth as witnesses against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him. For the Lord is your life, and he will give you many years in the land he swore to give your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Let's pray together this morning. Lord, we recognize the strength of your word, the endurance of your will, and the majesty of your presence in our midst. We pray that we would seek and find you this morning, revealing yourself through all creation and revealing your heart in its fullness in the life and death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this morning that we would fix our eyes upon you, that we would continually choose life as you always and eternally are choosing us first. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. 1986 World Series, Game 6, Boston Red Sox, one out away from winning the World Series, and the unimaginable occurs. On a ground ball to first base that should have been a routine out, Bill Buckner commits a fielding error, which not only results in the loss of Game 6 to the Mets, but also in the next game, the loss of the entire World Series. Bill Buckner passed away this last week at age 69. And he was in the major league for 21 years. And if you took that one very famous fielding error out of his career, you would look at a baseball player that would go down in history as an incredible, consistent, hardworking, amazing contributor to the game. He was in the league for 21 years, right? But that's not what people remember, right? All they remember is the one play, the one accident, the one mistake that not only marred his career, but also his life and legacy. I mean, Boston people are not nice to begin with. You Midwesterners might not have encountered any of them before, but they're not particularly pleasant people. And when they get about sports, and especially about baseball, their fanaticism is amped up to an incredibly high degree. He was not a celebrated person in Boston. In fact, he received every kind of negative death threat harassment that you could imagine for the rest of his life. Our text today is the culmination of really the entire book of Deuteronomy. All of Deuteronomy is basically one big old sermon from Moses, right? And so we're grateful that we don't have sermons that long at Park Street. Sometimes it might feel that way, but you need to get over yourself. And throughout Deuteronomy, Moses is making a compelling and very clear case. This is what happens, and the benefits of obedience to God, laid out in plain, understandable language. And this are the catastrophic consequences for rebellion or disobedience to God. That's really the whole book. He's laying out all of the benefits of us submitting and following Yahweh, and then alternatively, all of the very dire and very real consequences of rejecting that invitation to relationship through submission. And we get to Deuteronomy 30, and Moses does what we in the preaching world calls a call to action, right? He says, based on all of this, this is what I want you to do. Based off of everything you've heard for the last 29 chapters, this is your invitation to either choose life or to choose death. So simple. And it seems like all of us would choose life. Okay, life. I don't know. Yeah, sounds better than death. Give me some of that life. And Moses, I believe, is speaking prophetically here, though I'm not sure he's aware of it. Because for Moses, this is so easy. Not only is the choice simple, but the obedience is not difficult. He seems to indicate that, look, this isn't hard for you. This isn't going to be challenging for you. All you have to do is obey. And yet, the history of Israel would indicate that it's actually hard to continually obey, isn't it? And frankly, when we do an inventory of our lives, we find that it's difficult to consistently obey, don't we? And the reason is because in our world of sin and scarcity, you will always be remembered by your one mistake rather than your many victories, right? You will always be more remembered by your one indiscretion than your many virtues. People will be quick to point out your one failure rather than to acknowledge your many, many times of obedience. So basically, Moses says this is easy. All you have to do is choose to obey God 100% of the time. That's okay, sermon's over. Let's go home. I don't know why Moses took 30 chapters to get to that. Last week when we went to get Whitaker's cast off of his hand, at the orthopedic doctors, they were backed up. And there were many, many people in the waiting room. And everybody was in a great mood. I don't know if it was because it was Friday or if it was sunny outside, but nobody was frustrated. Nobody was overwhelmed or worried that they were running a few minutes behind. And we sat next to a young man who was about 20 years old, who had a cast that looked identical to Whitaker's. On his left hand, blue cast, looked like the same thing. And so we were sitting next to him. We started up a conversation. And I said, "You guys are cast twins." Whitaker was so excited. And the young man asked Whitaker what he did, and we explained, you know, that he had an accident and he lost the tip of his pinky finger. He was so sympathetic, and I thought, well, yeah, he probably had something similar. I said, "So what did you do?" He said, "I cut my left hand off. There was an accident with a lawnmower." And as we got to talking, this young man was a left-handed pitcher who had been playing baseball for his entire life. Gifted athlete. You know, sometimes when people walk in, you know immediately what sport they play just based on their body type. This guy looked like a baseball player. He walked in, I thought, baseball player, there he goes. He played all through high school, all through college, was playing AAA ball, left-handed pitcher, and in a crazy accident, loses his left hand. Now, amazingly, after a 14-hour surgery, they're able to reattach, and of course, we're praying for him that he continues to recover. But I thought, how fitting. Bill Buckner, 21 years in the league, but remembered by a mistake. This young man, 21 years old, his whole life ahead of him, dependent on what? That left hand, and now that's probably not a reality for him anymore. Mistakes happen this side of eternity. Accidents and sin happen this side of eternity. And the consequence is when we are not obedient 100% of the time, or we're not vigilant 100% of the time, or we're not perfect 100% of the time, our whole lives, all of our dreams and aspirations, our legacy can be taken away in an instant. So Moses, while it seems simple to invite the community of faith to just obey 100% of the time, our question is, who could possibly do such a thing? And that's why I believe this text is deeply prophetic, pointing to the life of Jesus Christ, because Jesus could and did. If you remember, the very first verses of this text said, the word is not far away from you. And then these two analogies, one, that it's not up in heaven that someone would have to go get it, and two, it's not across the sea that someone would need to go get it. But in fact, in the life of Jesus, we see those two things actually do happen. Jesus descends from heaven to bring us his good word, and he actually does walk across a sea to prove that he bears that word, the logos of God, and he gives it freely. And so Moses' words actually are fulfilled in the life of Jesus Christ, who is now not far from us. We carry him where? In our hearts and in our mouths when we proclaim his goodness. And this amazing recognition that Jesus is perfecting us for our own good and for our own sake is the heart of the gospel, right? That even though the task before us is simple, obey 100% of the time, it is not possible on our own strength. And we see in the life of Jesus the manifestation of the eternal life that comes from consistently choosing the way of the Father in every single situation. He chooses to obey, and we reap the benefits. So Moses lays out this choice before us. Obedience, which leads to life. Disobedience, which leads to death. Jesus chooses obedience and gives us the benefit. He intercedes on our behalf and imparts to us the rewards for his life of submission. And this is most fully realized in the meal that we're about to share together, in the meal of the Lord's table. Jesus gathers together with his disciples the night before he's going to be betrayed, handed over to authorities, taken through a kangaroo court, convicted guilty of crimes he didn't commit, tortured and crucified, and he sits with those disciples recognizing to some degree or another, each and every one of them are going to fail him. In the next 24 hours, they are either going to complicitly betray him or they're going to implicitly deny him through their actions and behaviors. And yet, in full knowledge of that, Jesus prepares this meal and invites his disciples to ingest, to take in, to receive the benefits of his decision to obey. I think it's interesting that when the church first began, many of the critics of the movement of Christ accused the church of being cannibals. Did you know this? The church was accused of cannibalism because of the ritual of communion. They said, what are they doing? They're eating Jesus' body and drinking his blood? They're cannibals. And the great irony here is that the world is the place that is constantly devouring its own, right? The world is the place that is waiting for you to make the smallest mistake to turn and pounce on you. So we see this in the life of Bill Buckner. That's a sporting thing. But we also see it in politics, right? You make a mistake now as many as 20, 30, 40 years ago and somebody finds out about it and the right news outlet gets a hold of it and what? Your entire career can be undone. And let's not get started on the church, right? How many leaders have we seen have moral failures and commit sin? And then their entire ministry is erased and nobody knows what to do. And the reason is that the reality is there's constantly two tables being set before us. One is the table of the world, and one is the table of the Lord. And at the table of the world, the rations are very scarce. Everyone approaches with suspicion. And as we eat, we are watching one another to see who might make a mistake so that we can turn and begin to devour them. But at the table of the Lord, it's so different. Jesus doesn't welcome you conditionally with suspicion, waiting for you to commit an offense that will get you ejected from the table. Rather, Jesus sets a table before us knowing that we will fail and still has room and grace to say, come and eat and receive. I will be the one choosing life, and you will be the one receiving the benefit. That's what we're going to enter into this morning. We're recognizing that there is a table set before us in the community of the faithful. And at this table, our worth is not dependent on our perfection, at least on our own effort. Our value is not determined by whether or not we've made a mistake recently. Our acceptance is not dependent on our being obedient 100% of the time. Rather, our worth, our value, and our acceptance are all secured through the life and the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so this morning, we actually want to engage in this. We want to give you an opportunity to receive the benefit of Christ's obedience. And so the logistics of this morning are going to be a little different than we're used to because we're actually going to bring the meal to you. We're going to bring the elements to you. That's a logistical thing in this small of a room, but also I think an important symbol that Christ actually comes to where you are. That whether or not you have failed miserably or you've worked really, really hard and it's just a matter of time before you make a mistake because you're only human, Christ comes to you and he sets a banquet table before you and he invites you to receive the benefits of his selfless obedience. Jesus is coming to you this morning to grace you with his mercy and goodness. So our ushers are going to come forward and they're going to distribute. That was the word I was looking for. The elements to you, and we're going to have folks in the balcony and everything. And so some logistics before we get back to the importance of the thing is, first we're gonna send the bread to you. And if you need a gluten-free option, we have that. You're just gonna need to stick a hand in the air, and we've got those elements separate so that there's no cross gluten contamination for you folks who are averse to such things. And then after we receive and partake of the bread, then we'll move on and we'll distribute the juice and receive that as well. So we're going to come to you this morning, just as Christ comes to us. I want to pray over these elements and recognize God's gift to us through them. Jesus, we bless your name this morning. And we recognize that we are living in a world that is racked by the consequences of sin. And part of those consequences means that oftentimes everyone, in order to protect themselves and feel better about their own failures and insecurities, is often on the lookout to try to expose any time one of us makes a mistake, which of course we'll always do. This results in a lot of anxiety, a lot of fear, a lot of anger. And we know that none of those things are in alignment with your kingdom and your grace. So we come to the table of God this morning, recognizing that on the night he was betrayed, Jesus gathered those closest to him. And after the meal they consumed together was completed, he took a piece of bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Whenever you receive this, do so in memory of me." And likewise, when he took the cup of wine, the fourth cup, that cup of salvation, he said, "Behold, I now have a new covenant that I'm ushering into existence. And when you drink of this cup, it's a cup not of judgment or rejection, but it's a cup of acceptance and salvation because of what I've done on your behalf. Whenever you drink of it, do it in remembrance of the blood I shed so that you could be in communion with God." We recognize these are symbols that transcend the mere elements and actually position us at the table of God. Help us to be aware and present this morning and choose you as you've eternally chosen us. We pray this in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Receive this benediction this morning. We celebrate this amazing grace we have in Christ Jesus. And because of his sacrifice and resurrection, we recognized that our mistakes do not erase our past, nor do they define our future. But Jesus Christ has chosen us and demonstrated his grace for us is sufficient to cover all of our mistakes, both in the past and those yet to come. Because of this, we push forward in joy and celebration and reflection of all he is and all he does. May we continue to submit our lives to his word, which is not far, but in our very hearts. And may we continue to glorify the name above all names, the name by which we are saved, the word that is in our mouth, Jesus Christ. May you be glorified in these lives. And it's in Jesus' name God's people said, amen. Go in peace, church. We bless you.